I'm going to go ahead and apologize for the state of my head cold this morning. I wasn't feeling great Wednesday night, and the sickness has reared its ugly head in the last few days. So I'm going to do the best I can up here, and if you'll do the best you can there, we'll hopefully be able to get through the lesson this morning and tonight. We're going to be continuing a series that we started a little while back. I'm hoping to do more lessons on this here soon. Themed around the idea of blessed are the pure in heart, of the concept of purity and how that should manifest itself in our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we think, a lot of different areas. We've talked about the meaning of purity, that it's free from anything of a different or inferior or of a contaminating kind, completely pure, something that hasn't been altered or changed, it hasn't been mixed together, it's free from foreign things. And so we've illustrated this concept with the idea of if there's something that's completely impure, you can start to take away the impurities from that thing. It's not pure yet, but it's being purified. But the goal that we have with purity is to be completely pure, to take out all of the things in our life that are impure, that are unclean, and to be pure because God is pure. And so that really is the motivation for purity, to be pure just as He is pure, as it talks about in 1 John chapter 3. So we've talked a little bit about the idea of sexual purity. Again, this was a few months ago that we talked about this, that I think it's so important that we talk about purity before we talk about impurity, because there are so many ways that we can be impure. But there's only one way we can be pure before the Lord. That God, in the beginning, created us male and female. And it was not good for man to be alone. He brought the woman to the man and gave her to him as a helper. That He gave them the one flesh relationship to be enjoyed in marriage. And this is a good and a pure thing. And I want us to, as we go through this series, we are going to be talking a lot about impurity and ways that we can guard ourselves against impurity. But I want us to keep in mind God's ideal for our sexual behavior, for the nature with which He created us. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that God made. But we need to keep that relationship pure, whether we're married or not. And we'll talk about that more today. Of course, there's all sorts of ways that this is perverted in our culture right now, that really sexual purity, that concept, is under attack. Redefinition of marriage, redefinition of gender, redefinition of what it means to be human, really. And there's a lot of really ridiculous things that are happening right now. But ridiculous as they may be, the longer something is told to us, the more susceptible we are to accepting those things. So we need to be on guard, be aware of the perversions that are happening right now, and to keep coming back to God's standards of purity, of what marriage really is, of what it means to be right with God, and to live as a human in the way that He designed. So we're going to talk about today. This is going to be several lessons over the next couple of months. And I want to start with purity before one gets married. And so I was trying to figure out how I was going to label the different stages of this lesson. I thought about doing purity when you're single, and then maybe like purity when you're dating. It's like you're on the way to marriage, you're not married yet. And I thought about doing like two different lessons on that. And then it kind of occurred to me, do you see what happens when we make that distinction? This, you're dating, which, by the way, I'm going to use that word a little bit in the lesson today, and I realize you might have different ideas about courtship or things like that. We're just going to kind of use that general term to talk about that stage this morning, so bear with me on that. I know there's nuances to that. But when you're in that pre-marriage stage, guess what? You're still single. Biblically speaking, you are either married or you are not married. And we need to remember that, because our culture has all sorts of artificial lines and things we draw, and we don't agree on all those lines, and that's always changing. It's changed from the last generation to this generation. How do people get married? But biblically speaking, we need to remember that when you are dating, you're still single, and God's rules for single people apply to you. Whatever other cultural things might be said, you're still single, and you do not have the rights of one who is married. So I want to say that going into this. We're going to talk about that stage. But biblically speaking, this is kind of an on or off switch. You are married or you are not. And I thought about titling it Purity Before Marriage, but there's a couple of things about that that I think weren't quite honed in. And one is simply that not everyone will be married. That's a biblical fact. It's a reality that we live with. And that's not a bad thing. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul outlines a lot of reasons why someone might choose to not get married. And that's a perfectly okay thing. Let me just say this, that as God's people, as the church, we need to be working against the culture in the sense of the lies and the impurity that's being thrown in our face. But we need to, in our honoring marriage, remember that marriage is not the end-all be-all of serving God. It's not the end-all be-all of this life here on earth. It is a beautiful thing. It is a good thing. It is to be celebrated and nurtured. But just because somebody doesn't get married doesn't mean they're any less a Christian, any less a profitable and beautiful servant of the Lord. And we need to be very careful with the way that we talk about that and work with that. Because I really think sometimes our young people feel a lot of pressure, even from within the church, to get married. You got to get married. And like, it's a good thing. I think most people will get married. But if that doesn't happen for somebody, we need to be there for them and recognize their worth and create an atmosphere in which all people are valued within the body of Christ, because that's the way the Lord sees it. In Romans 7, verse 2, we're reminded that marriage is not permanent in the eternal sense. Marriage is to be permanent when two people get married for this life, but when one dies, it is, as we say sometimes in the vows, it is till death do us part. Statistically speaking, unless two people die at the same time, 50% of everybody who gets married will be single again. And God's rules and instructions for purity will still apply to them at that point. Sometimes that happens sooner for some people than for others. We usually think of that as happening later in life, but I'm aware of friends of mine that I've had who were married for like 6 months, diagnosed with cancer, one of them passes away, they're single again. And so there's all sorts of situations. So what I kind of decided on is purity outside of marriage. And hopefully that will cover the different situations that we're talking about this morning. So I want us to think about some principles. And I hope none of these are new to you. But I want to reinforce some things that the Bible teaches about purity for those who are not married, for whatever reason, in whatever stage of life. Now, what has God said about our purity in that state? I want you to open your Bibles to the book of the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. And you probably don't hear that a whole lot, because we don't study this book publicly a whole lot. But I think that there are some things appropriate about that, of course. But the Song of Songs is a very important part of the Bible, a very important part of Scripture. And I think one reason the Song of Songs is important is because it is a celebration of sexual purity on a lot of different levels. It is a celebration of what is good and right and pure within the romantic relationship that God has made and that God has intended for many of his people. In the Song of Solomon, at the end of the book, if you turn to chapter 8, it's right before the book of Isaiah. If you're having, I hear a lot of pages still rustling, because we don't go here a whole lot. And I think it's a valuable study that we might do sometime. I want to call your attention to a concept from chapter 8 that has to do with those outside of marriage. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Excuse me, I should say verses 8 and 9. Song of Solomon 8, verses 8 and 9. This is others speaking. They say, "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." There's a concept here about the purity of this younger sister, that as they've had this discussion and celebration of love, they're like, well, here's one who's still single, and one day she'll be old enough to be married. What should we do for her to help her and protect her? And there's two situations that are given, if she is a wall or if she is a door. And I think the idea there is that there are some people who are more predisposed than others, who might be weaker or stronger than others, to fall into sexual temptation and sexual sin. And that in the one sense, if she is a wall, well, her door is shut. Other places in the song describe marriage as a garden. And one of the things that's said before the kind of the wedding ceremony is, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride." And there's a picture of the garden is kept secure, it's kept shut, it's kept personal and private until the day when the marriage happens. And then it is shared together in holy matrimony. But here, this younger sister, if she is a wall, what will they do for her? There in verse 9. "We'll build on her a battlement of silver." Basically say, that's great. You keep yourself pure. You build that wall. You hold out until that time that you get married. Keep that garden pure and sacred for just the one person. And you share that together when you get married. And the other thing is, if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. And there's that idea of if we recognize that there's a weakness there, there's a vulnerability, then we're going to rally around her and protect her and do our best to keep her garden secure and safe until that time when she is called for. There in verse 8. And so this idea of building a wall, I want to use that idea as we kind of go through this lesson, because it's a powerful concept. What is a wall supposed to do? It sets boundaries between what is mine and what is yours, what is public and what is private. And that idea is so important. And what really our culture is wanting to do right now is to tear down all of the walls. That everything is kind of common property. Everything is kind of, anybody kind of does whatever they want to do. And we're going to tear down the wall of marriage. That's not important. That's been happening for a really long time. We're going to tear down the wall of gender. It doesn't matter what gender you are to engage in these activities. But do you see what's happening? And we need to be people who are building the walls, setting the boundaries. And in this time before marriage, making sure that those walls are in place and looking out for others to make sure that their wall is intact. Set those boundaries and keep them. So we're going to talk about ways in which we do that. Really, that's kind of the concept that we'll talk about, different ways that we do that. The first is purity in our bodies. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, if you would. If you ever get into looking at other religions and other world philosophies, there's a lot of philosophies about the human body in the world. And some of those philosophies really kind of treat the body as something bad, as something evil, as something that you should fight against, that like this is your enemy. And some of those philosophies actually crept into the early church. If you read the book of Colossians and other places in the New Testament, that people had this idea that your body's bad, you need to hurt your body, be harsh to your body because it's your enemy, and that's just not the picture at all. Our body has desires that we need to control, exercise self-control and restraint. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a helpful principle when it comes to sexual purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." There's a whole lot of concepts that we could draw out of this morning. We're not going to go into all of them. But I want you to see the way in which we're supposed to view our bodies, in particular, the sexual nature of our bodies that he has in mind here. The idea that was going around in Corinth at that time is listed in verse 13, where people said, "Oh, well, the food is meant for the stomach for food." So, see, your stomach has this function, right? What does it do? Like you put food in it, and it digests it, and it takes care of that, and your body is built up. Now, your body has a sexual function as well. And so they were basically saying, well, You can, so you should. And so and there's no real, it's kind of like eating, you know, it's just what your body does, and so you just kind of do whatever you want to do with that. There's not a lot of rules. And he said, no, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. There's different places in Scripture, Romans 6 is another one of them, that we should think of our bodies as a tool, that we are a spirit, we're a soul, we have a body. And we can use this tool that God has given us for all sorts of different purposes and all sorts of different ways. But the purpose for our body is to serve and glorify and honor God and to be a blessing to God's people. And that's what he's trying to get them to see here, is your body is not just yours to do whatever you want to do with it. At the end of this passage, look at there again in verse 20, you were bought with a price. And as we've reflected on this morning, what was that price that bought your body? You're not your own. And again, the culture right now is screaming out over and over and over again, do what you want. It's your body. You do what you want to do. You have your rights and all these other things. Brethren, if we're going to serve the Lord, this body, it doesn't belong to me. Your body, it doesn't belong to you. God bought your body with the blood of his only son, who took on a body that he might win us, that he might save us. One other thing from this text is in verse 18. And that is that sin has a lot of different consequences. Some sins have short-lasting consequences. Some sins have very long-lasting consequences. Sexual sin has a particular consequence that other sins don't really have. Because other sins, he says, are outside of the body. When you sin sexually, you're sinning against your own body. And we don't have time this morning to unpack all of what that may mean. But I want to impress upon you the thought that God has given you your body to be pure and holy and beautiful to the Lord. And when we get off track on this, we need the Lord's help to get our bodies back to where the Lord wants them to be, not to sin against your own body. Your body's a temple. It's to be a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell within you. I want to talk for just a minute about the more practical side of this. This is the more the conceptual part. In Romans chapter 13, if you'll look there with me, there's a section at the end of this chapter that's really powerful about purity. We're just going to focus in on the last verse, though, after he talks about not walking like the world, not being like them. At the very end, in Romans 13, verse 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So this idea of making no provision, there's times where we say, okay, well, I'm going to keep my body pure. I'm not going to do those things that are only for marriage. But we're going to do a lot of other things and things that kind of lead in that direction. And what the principle here is, don't make provision for the flesh. There are natural desires, and there, the book of Song of Solomon also talks about love when it's aroused. Like, that's a powerful force, and you don't need to be lighting that fire before it's time, before that garden is open, so that you can enjoy those things within the bounds of marriage. And I want to talk for just a minute about some practical things, and I want to make a caveat about this, that these are not necessarily hard and fast rules. There's not necessarily a book, chapter, and verse for all of these things, but I want to try to be a little more specific, while appropriate, about these things within a dating relationship. Because, brethren, if we can't talk about these things in the body of Christ, we're going to get in big trouble. Because the world is teaching us all sorts of things about our bodies and how to use them. And we need to talk about some what I think and hope are wise boundaries, wise concepts to use when talking about our conduct before we're in a marriage relationship. So guidelines for physical boundaries. Making no provision for the flesh is what we're talking about here. Is you need to limit the time that you spend alone with somebody that you're attracted to. And you need to, what you're doing in that is you're seeking accountability. When you're with other people, there are certain things that you're not going to do because why? Well, they're going to see me, you know, and there's things that you realize I shouldn't be doing that. And if they see me doing that, they'll know what's going on. So what you're doing is you're limiting the time that you are just not accountable to anybody. And there's different ways that you can do that. I'm not saying that you never have like a one-on-one time with that person, but you do that in a public place. Maybe it's people that don't know you. You're at a restaurant or whatever. You can have a private conversation with that person, but you're still accountable to the people walking by. And you're not going to do things that you wouldn't do in public. I'm afraid some of those things are being slowly torn down too with what's acceptable in public these days. But don't make provision for the flesh. Think very carefully about where you're going to be with that other person. Don't make plans to be unaccountable for your actions, because sin will always take you farther than you think it's going to. And how many well-meaning Christians have spent time alone, and at first it was fine, but have fallen into temptation and ruined their lives in many ways because of things that happened that started out spending time without accountability alone. You need to limit the ways in which there is touching in a relationship. Limit those ways in a way that you're not playing with fire. Proverbs chapter 5 or chapter 6 talks about, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The physical relationship is very powerful. I'm not just talking about the culmination of marriage, but when we touch each other, we're designed to react in different ways. And we need to be so, so careful in setting specific boundaries within a relationship. If you are in a relationship with someone, dating or courting or whatever, you need to be having those conversations before you're touching each other. And that's so important. And a rule of thumb, I think I got this from Scott, is that if someone saw you, there are certain things, there are certain ways that you can express affection to each other, but you might be embarrassed if someone saw you doing that. If you're giving each other a peck on the cheek or a peck on the forehead or something like that, then you might be, oh, I didn't want everybody to see that, you know, or whatever. But there are other things that you can be doing where if somebody saw you doing it, you would be ashamed. And you would realize, oh, I shouldn't have been doing that. And again, this is why you need to seek accountability in point number one. But in all of your relationship, don't do something that would make you ashamed if someone else was there. Stay free from that shame and that guilt. Because you know what? Even if nobody else sees you, first of all, the Lord sees you. The Lord is always there. He knows where your hands are. He knows where your mind is. Remember that. It's not usually the first thing on your mind in those situations, but remember the Lord is there. And also remember that even if nobody else finds out about those things, you have those things in your mind. And there's a lot of damage that can happen with guilt and shame and other things that, thank God, we can be set free from those things. But you carry those things into other relationships. If you don't end up marrying that person, you carry all that baggage into the next relationship with you. And that's a hard thing to overcome sometimes. We do things that we didn't realize we were going to do. We got into a bad situation. And then that affects other relationships. It doesn't just affect you. Another rule that I think is helpful is don't let the physical affection get ahead or outrun the relationship. If you're getting closer with someone emotionally, you're spending more time together, you're talking with them, don't let the physical thing be the thing that's driving the relationship. That's just a really, really bad idea. Of course, what I'm talking about here is things that are already appropriate to do. I'm not talking about, because again, we deceive ourselves in so many ways on these things. And to think, oh, I'm really committed to them, so I can do these things that really I would be ashamed if people saw us doing them. No, commitment in the relationship doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want. But I hope you understand my point here, is make the relationship, your closeness to that person, the thing that is leading. Be close with them spiritually. Understand what their struggles and hopes and fears and dreams are. And as you get closer to them, there may be opportunity in an appropriate way for the physical relationship to progress more than what you do with just your friend or whatever. But understand that should not be the driving thing in your relationship. I think about the words in 1 Peter chapter 3 to the women. Adorn yourselves modestly. Don't let it be the outward things, but let it be the inward person of the heart. That's the thing that we need to be focusing on. Keep yourself and help the other person keep themselves for your future spouse. So again, we've already really made this point is, if you do end up marrying someone someday, don't be carrying a bunch of things into that relationship that you have to tell them about. Don't do anything with someone who's not your spouse that you would feel that you need to tell someone when you do get married to them. Yeah, we did that one time. Don't do it. And let me also just say this. whatever you think the line should be, take like a good step back from that. Take a good step back from that. I really want to encourage you, if you're in a relationship, if you're in a position for these things to be really applicable to you right now, is to, it might not be sinful, but just take a step back. Because these things, it's so easy to get caught in them and to get carried farther than you want to go. The last thing I want to say is just try to seek wise counsel in these things for your specific scenario. We need to have a community of believers here that you can find somebody, that you can confide in, that you can trust and say, hey, here's some of the rules that we have. What do you think about these rules? Is that appropriate? Is that not? I mean, it's really important to have somebody that you can talk to who has wisdom in those things. So find those people. If you want to help guard your relationship, if you want to help maintain and build those walls, seek wise counsel. And of course, seek the Lord above all. And make sure His principles from His Word are the thing that really is governing in your life and in your relationship. I hope that was clear. If you have questions about that, please, let's talk about that afterward. But we don't need to just stop with purity in our bodies. We need to be pure in our eyes and in our mind. And this is another step. It's so important. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 27 through 30. And it's in a context. You remember over and over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is stripping away the artificial rules of the Pharisees and saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, and Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And let me just say that there may be situations where you're keeping good outward physical boundaries, or you haven't gone into inappropriate areas there, and you're keeping yourself pure physically, but you're not keeping yourself pure with your eyes and in your mind. And as we talk about that concept of purity, of pulling out all of the impurities, we have to go as deep as Jesus directs us to go in seeking for purity. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You can almost hear the way the Pharisees would say that. Well, as long as you don't commit adultery. But he's saying, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is a radical direction of Jesus, that God cares about where we look and God cares about what we think. But let me tell you, this may sound weird because that's a really hard thing to do. But when it comes to purity, this standard is actually the easiest way to be pure. Because you know what's really difficult is when we kind of go halfway with sin and we start to dabble in it and we start to kind of like get close to it. But then I'm not going to go like that far. I'm just going to go like this far. Man, that's like a battleground. Because like, well, where is that? You start drawing artificial lines is what you start doing. And then it's like, well, where is that? If this is okay, well then like, is this okay? And is this okay? And you end up in this gray, murky area where you're not being totally pure, but like we're not doing like the worst stuff. And no, like this is where Jesus draws the line. He draws it right here. And when we draw the line here, and that's where the battle is, it's like, okay, we need to control our thoughts, control our eyes. We're doing what God wants us to do. Man, like that makes all the other battles that much easier because we're not even letting ourselves go down that path. Some of you may have heard, there's a poem called "Like I Walk Down the Street," and I don't have it in front of me this morning, but it goes something like, day one, I walked down the street, I fell in a hole. Day two, I walk down the street, I see the hole, I fall in. Day three, I walk down the street, I see the hole, I realize I don't want to walk down the hole, I try to get around the hole, but I still fall in. Day four, I walk down the street, I see the hole, I just plunge right into the hole. Day five, I'm in the hole. I want to get out of the hole. I never wanted to be in the hole. Day six, I walk down. Somebody gets me out of the hole. I walk down the street, and I turn around and walk around the hole. Day seven, I walk down another street. I didn't quote that right, but I hope you get the point. That's what Jesus is telling us to do, is to walk down another street. Just don't go there. flee sexual immorality. Finally, this morning, I want to talk about our purity in our heart and our emotions. Because even if we're pure on those other levels, we need to guard our heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 talks about this principle of guarding our heart very carefully. And I'll just say that women and men have some differences in them. I think Matthew 5, a lot of times we talk about that to men, and I think rightfully so. But there's another side of this that we need to be aware of. And this may be something that women particularly might be more susceptible to. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Is that there is an emotional component to our human nature that we need to be aware of and we need to protect with all vigilance. And that is that when we are becoming emotionally attached to someone, even if we're not lusting after them in a sexual way, we can create attachments that are too strong to have for something that doesn't belong to us. And that really is what we're talking about in these relationships, isn't it? Is you don't belong to that person and they don't belong to you until you have made a covenant with them. And then you are theirs and they are yours. That's that covenant relationship that God talks about, right? They will be my, I will be their God, they will be my people. You belong to each other. But here's the problem, is when we use our heart in certain ways, and physically we're getting close to people, and emotionally we're getting close to people, you end up chaining your heart to something that doesn't belong to you. And that can create all sorts of problems, as maybe you end up not married to that person, but you're still emotionally attached to that person. How many affairs start that way? Is when someone allows themselves to get too emotionally attached to someone that doesn't belong to them. Let me tell you, I've got this in the section on purity outside of marriage, but that's true for purity inside of marriage. Actually, really, all of these things are. But if you are in a habit of letting your heart get attached to somebody that doesn't belong to you, that's a problem if you're single. That's a problem if you're in a relationship with somebody. That's a problem if you're married. That's a problem if you've been married before. And like, you need to be really, really careful with your heart. And ultimately, in marriage, I think there is that giving of the heart to one another. And there is some tension in that. But be careful, my brothers, my sisters, with your heart. Guard it with all vigilance. Because you don't want to be giving your heart to somebody that doesn't belong to you. I want to conclude the lesson this morning with 1 John chapter 3. And come back to the motivation for our purity. This can be a really daunting thing when we think about it because our world is so upside down in these things. But I want us to fix our eyes on the Lord and think about His calling for us. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Brethren, the reason that we want to be completely pure in our bodies and in our lives is because we want to be like God. God didn't just make up a bunch of rules to make us miserable and put us down here where everybody's doing whatever they want and be like, "Oh, you can't be like everybody." He wants us to be His children. He wants to show us a better way of living. There's going to be some hard things. We may have to cut off our hand, pluck out our eye, so to speak, in order to be pure and to do what's right. But brethren, we're going to see Him just as He is. We sang this morning, one of my favorite lines about heaven, "Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay." Purity is worth it, brethren. And whoever has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I hope that's helpful to you this morning. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation. If you want to go ahead and take out your songbooks, we're going to sing "Purer in Heart, O God." And while we sing this song, I hope that whatever category you fall into this morning, you'll think about yourself in relationship to God and your purity. I hope that you'll think about whether you are pure, because the fact is that we all fall short. And if you're not pure this morning, and you need to be made pure by the blood of Jesus. You don't leave this place without being pure if that's what you know you need to do, because you can, by God's grace. If you need to respond to God for the first time and be baptized into Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away, repenting of those impure things in your life, or if you need the prayers of the brethren here, if you need encouragement, if you need to reach out and get input on a situation that you're in, or maybe you're in that pit and you need somebody to pull you out of it, let us know how we can help you to be right with God before you leave. If you need anything, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.